46 years ago, on July 20th, 1969, the Eagle landed on the lunar surface. And it was the triumph of a decade of teams of scientists and engineers across the country. When Neil Armstrong stepped out on the surface of the moon, he uttered these now immortal words: "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." And an entire nation celebrated the triumph. America had done it. We had really put someone on the moon. It was not an easy project, and it was fraught with many failures and even deaths along the way. But the mission was accomplished. The goal was reached. And two men would stand on the surface of the moon that day. Actually, the next day, July 21st, because midnight passed by the time they got off the Eagle landing craft. Amazing story of triumph. But there, the tie I want to make tonight is that there's a lot to compare between an astronaut and a missionary. Both have impossible tasks set before them, and both require them to put their feet to the task. And literally, that's what Neil Armstrong did. He put his foot down on the moon. And if missions is to happen, so we too must put our feet down in what seems to be an impossible task to help people understand who Jesus is and become part of his kingdom. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think that really is an impossible task. I found the Lord, but how to convince someone else to get what I got is not an easy thing. It can seem impossible. I want you to notice a tie with feet in verse number 16. This is Acts chapter 26, verse number 16. The Bible says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet." Paul is quoting Jesus Christ on his Damascus Road experience. He is elaborating on the conversation and telling us that Jesus told him to get up on his feet. Now, that's very practical words, because at that point, does anyone know where Paul would have been? A bright light shines out of heaven. Where did he go when the bright light shined out of heaven and a voice thundered? Do you remember what happened? And he fell down to the ground. So Jesus is speaking to him out of heaven and says, "Rise up and stand upon your feet." So I'm going to talk about missionary feet, because more happened in Acts chapter 9 when Paul was converted than simply his conversion. He received at the same time a call into Christian service, a call into Christian ministry. We would call it missionary ministry. And I want you to think about this tonight. If we could locate in our text what motivated Paul to serve God as a missionary, we too might be motivated by the same things that God motivated Paul and be encouraged to use our feet in the impossible task of reaching people with the gospel of Christ, whether it's in our neighborhood or around the world. So again, perhaps knowing what motivated Paul will also motivate us in missionary enterprise. Those of following by outline tonight will have at the top this truth: since God is in the business of getting workers for his fields, you could offer him your own 2 feet. You know, it's getting close to Christmas season. We're not quite there, but when I was coming up with what this message was about, I kept thinking of that song, "All I Want for Christmas Is My 2 Front Teeth. But no, tonight it's about your own 2 feet, okay? So just stay on track with me, all right? Hopefully that wasn't too much of a distraction. All right, number one. What did God use to motivate Paul toward missionary service? And would perhaps God use the same things to motivate our feet to be involved in missionary enterprise? I want to call your attention to Acts 26 now, and I want to start with the paragraph division that begins in verse number 12. So this is Acts 26 and verse number 12 to see the first motivation for serving God as a missionary. "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission for the chief priests, at midnight, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things which I which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." This really is an incredible passage of Scripture. This is the third time in the book of Acts that we have Paul's testimony about his conversion on the road of Damascus. Incidentally, this is not really part of the message, just an idea. Often Paul is using his own conversion experience as the basis of preaching the gospel to someone else. And if you don't know what else to do in gospel witness, just fall back on your story. What did God do for you? And Paul is standing before King Agrippa here. King Agrippa is an official. He's been invited to Caesarea. He's with Festus and Bernice, his wife, Festus' wife. He's just curious. He's heard a little bit about the way and Jesus and Paul. He doesn't really have any official right to release Paul, who's now in the custody of the Romans. He just wants to hear. So Paul uses it as an opportunity to present to King Agrippa what God did in his life. What I want you to focus on in this text tonight is this. God used a bright light out of heaven to stop Paul in his tracks. And this is the first point I want to give to you tonight. Jesus' power to stop him or to stop you. In a moment, we'll consider Jesus' purpose to select him and then Jesus' promise to save him. That's where we're going tonight. And we're ready for his power to stop you. It's our first discovery about missions. Look at chapter 26, verse 15. "And I said," Paul speaking, "who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." What a shocker it must have been to Paul. He has been vigilant in trying to stomp out followers of the way, to get rid of the name of Jesus, and suddenly that person is talking to him. He thought for sure that person had died on a cross, been left in a tomb, and maybe his disciples had stole his body away. But he was convinced that Jesus wasn't alive. And then to be talking to a man he thought was dead, he's talking to him out of heaven. There was no doubt in his mind that that was the real Jesus, and he was the Lord. The point, again, that I want to give to us to start with is that Paul was not looking to make a career change, but God stopped him in his tracks. The same thing happens today. God seeks out from among us those whom he would send as missionaries. But for that to happen, he often has to stop us right in our tracks. Life is a full-time occupation. Sometimes I think I could get more done in ministry if I just didn't have to live. Somebody's got to go take the shirts to the cleaners and pick up the groceries for the kids. Of course, I got to eat too, so I get some for me while I'm there as well. Just a little bit. The rest goes to the kids. You know how that works. But then you got to pay taxes, and I just had to do the smog thing and the MDV thing here in Arizona. I mean, life is just full of, it's a full-time occupation just to live. And I just wish sometimes I could jettison bills coming in at different times, that people want you to do this and go to this party and this social event. There's a lot going on. And sometimes we can let what has to be done become all that gets done. And when that's the case, we've really lost sight of God's cause and our responsibility to be his missionaries in the field. See, this really is about, since God needs workers in his field, we should be offering our own two feet. But often we're really busy. And I think because of that, God sometimes has to stop us in our tracks. Now, Paul was very busy trying to stamp out Christianity. And what did God do? I mean, he stopped him dead in his tracks. Now, none of you are persecuting Christians, are you? I don't. You're not doing what Paul was doing. But we do have full agendas. We do have a lot on our plate. And God might have to stop you to get you involved in missionary work. He may have to stop you by putting you flat on your back with an illness so that you can reevaluate your priorities about life and ministry. He may have to have you take a forced retirement to free up your schedule for his service. He may have to create a financial crisis in your life or remove one in order to get you to volunteer. There's no telling what God might do to stop you. Might even be a bright light out of heaven. I'm not saying he could do it again. He did it once. He might do it again. But God will get your attention. I don't care what missionary it is. At some point, most of their testimonies all come around, God got my attention. It was a sermon. It was a job change or a job loss. It was a message I heard. I felt a tug in my heart when I was reading my Bible. God stopped the person. And suddenly they were living. What they realized they were living for wasn't worth what they were giving their lives for. And they became servants of Jesus Christ. I wonder, could it be among us tonight in this room and the people gathered here, could it be that God has been working in your life to stop you dead in your tracks? Maybe something has happened with your health recently, or with your financial situation, or with the security of your job, etc. And maybe he's just trying to get you attention. You're heading down one path, and he is trying to put a roadblock there and said, no, I want you to be involved in a different kind of work. And this is what God did with Paul. And I wonder if not God does that same kind of thing with people today. We think we know what God wants us to do. We're pretty sure, well, we've talked ourselves into it. We're pretty sure that we know what God wants us to do. But we're running down our own road, and we're not on his road. And sometimes God has to stop us dead in our tracks. And thank God he has the power to do that. He did it for Paul. He can do it for us. Since God is in the business of getting workers for his field, you could wait till he stops you, or you could just lift up your own 2 feet and say, okay, God, here are my feet. Take me down the road you want me to go. All right, I want you to consider a second motivation for Paul in ministry. First, God stopped him. Then I want to consider, secondly, his purpose to select you. His purpose to select you. Look at verse number 16. Verses 12 to 15 was about God stopping Paul. Now we want to look at God, Christ Jesus, selecting Paul. Verse number 16, but rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. I want you to focus, to begin with, on the words to make. They seem rather plain, but it isn't the normal word to do or to make that I would have expected. In looking at the original language, I discovered that this word means to take into one's hands, as if to fashion, to determine, to choose, to appoint for one's use. It's almost as if Jesus is reaching down out of heaven, and though he did speak it through the bright light to Paul, he's actually putting his finger on Paul and saying, you're the guy, I've picked you, you're in my service. You know, Paul really didn't have much to say after that. I surrender, Lord, what will you have me to do? I mean, God does that. I immediately thought, akin to the word to make means to determine, to choose, to appoint for one's use. But I immediately thought of this poster. I want you for the U.S. Army. And it's almost as if Jesus is reaching down out of heaven and he's saying, Paul, I want you. There really isn't any negotiation at that point. The person just either goes through life miserable or surrenders to the Lord. Now, this happened for me. Not all of it, not in a bright light experience, but as a teenager and God's working in my heart, over time, I just sense that I want you, you're not getting out of it. And I think God does that with his missionaries. He just picks them out and says, this is what I want you to do. Yes, you're the one, I want you. Jesus wanted Paul. That's very interesting to me that God would have selected Paul. Paul was public enemy number one to the Christian church that was fledgling at that point in the land, mostly in the land of Israel. A little bit of reach up into the Gentile area that Peter went with household of Cornelius and Caesarea. But there wasn't too much outside of Israel at this point. And God is working to use public enemy number one to Christianity to become God's top missionary. Your conversion experience is probably not nearly as dynamic as Paul's. Probably wouldn't make a movie about it or tell a story about it. But every conversion is dynamic. And our call to missionary service, whether it's dynamic or not, is just as important. Jesus has a purpose for selecting Paul. He has a purpose for selecting you. So whether you stay at home as a missionary, and incidentally, I really have not prefaced this to this point, but when I'm talking about missionary feet, yeah, there's a vocational call to missions, but we all have missionary feet, or at least we're supposed to. Piggybacking off of what our brother said a week ago, I'm thinking about Dean Baker, who was with us. We're either a mission field or we're a missionary. And so, as missionaries, what is our purpose? What should we be doing? Well, verse number 26 identifies two things I want to point out. He says, I want to make you, or I want to appoint you, choose you. I have determined that you are going to do this. You're going to be a minister and you're going to be a witness. So I want to talk to you about being a minister. Oh, wrong way. Minister first. The word minister actually means under rower on a ship. Now, the word minister commonly in the New Testament just is diakonos, which means a servant. But it isn't the word here. Instead, it's the word that means an under rower. So what's an under rower? Well, they used to have ships that had different tiers, and I was able, thankfully, online to find a picture that shows this, that you would have different levels, and you would actually have men inside mechanically moving the oars to make a ship go. And you thought all ships used to sail simply under wind power. And that's not the case. So an under rower was a guy underneath the deck of the ship rowing. Real important job. It's necessary, has to get done. But nobody knows his name. And the idea came to refer to somebody who does a menial task that is unrecognized and unnoticed. And that is certainly the case of missionary service. Missionaries often do a lot of service simply to open up doors in which to share Christ. Sometimes we get a little frustrated as Christians because we want to go right to the gospel. I'm going to pull out my gospel gun and I want to shoot it at somebody. But most of the time, to get that opportunity to shoot your gospel gun that you've got all loaded with your John 3:16 verses, you're going to have to back up and do a little bit of ministry. You're going to have to probably do some rowing. But you're like, what does rowing have to do with the gospel? All it's doing is creating a door or an opening. I'm going to tell you about Gladys Aylward. Sorry, I said her name wrong. Aylward, missionary in China. I've got a couple stories about her life. I'm listening to an audio book right now and just really enjoying learning more about her. Any of you had an opportunity to read the biography of Gladys Aylward? I know my wife and I, we've talked about it. You have. Exciting, a missionary from the early 1930s. She went as a missionary, I believe it was in 1932 at age 30, and she served the Lord. Well, she went to China. That's quite a story, and I'll get to that later. But when she finally arrived in China, she worked in the mountainous region in the Shanxi province. I think I said that the right. Pardon my Chinese. All right. And she's working with an older, elderly missionary who's been in China for 50 years named Jeannie Lawson. And while there, they decide that they're going to open an inn in order to accommodate the travelers. It was a mountain village. The only way to get in was by mule trains. And one mule would follow this narrow path and another mule behind. The only way to get into the villages in the mountainous region in which she and her friend Jenny Lawson were ministering. Well, they got the inn all fixed up, and they had hired a Chinese native to do the cooking, and Jeannie was going to tell the Bible stories to the travelers when they came in. But what was Gladys going to do? Well, they had the meal covered, and they're going to provide lodging, and Jeannie was helping with that, and she was going to tell the Bible stories that they were hoping would eventually open doors for gospel witness. What did Gladys get to do? Well, there was one other part of the mule train that wasn't cared for. And that was the mules. So she was bunking down the mules, scraping off the mud from the trail that day. She had a very glamorous job to start out. She didn't know any Chinese, just a little bit that she was learning each day, and that became her job. And I think about that because we think, you know, missions, that's getting out on a street corner and handing out tracts or getting up on a pulpit and preaching the word. And sometimes missionary work is just being an under rower. And that's how Gladys started out. I'm quite sure that this is the reality of most missionary work. There's always a lot of serving that must be done, and often it's in places that nobody else recognizes. But if I'm going to get the opportunity to open the door to share the gospel, I've got to learn to be an under rower, a servant of the lowest rank. I think about this in my own ministry and life, and I want you to think not just about China and somewhere else around the world. I want you to think about your life right where you are. How are you going to be able to witness to the neighbor that you're praying about and you've already maybe invited them to a church outing and they won't come, or a church event of some kind, maybe you give them a tract at Christmas time or another time, how are you going to reach them? Well, can you look for an opportunity where you can under-row for them for a little bit? Serve them. Hey, does their yard need picked up? Can you help them cut down a tree? Can you help them fix the car, change the oil? And by that, you're building relationship, you're opening doors for gospel witness. Just hopefully that's helping spin the wheels a little bit. The other word that Jesus used in Paul's conversion experience is, I want you to be a witness. We're a little bit more familiar with this word because the word means one who reports what he sees. That's what a witness does. He reports what he has seen and what he has heard. And Jesus wanted Paul to do that. He had just experienced Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was converted. Then he needed to go out and report what he had both seen and heard. This is exactly what the apostles did in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I'm not going to read the whole passage, just a portion. The Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. What are they saying? We are eyewitnesses of the word of life. The word of life here is referring to Jesus Christ. Verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. That's what a witness does. He just tells what he's seen and what he's heard. In order to get that opportunity again, we must first minister. We must first serve. You know, missionary work isn't complicated. Now, it can certainly be difficult at times, but it's not complicated. A missionary simply looks for a place to serve, and then out of that, seeks to report what he's seen and heard. With two words, Jesus summed up the entirety of Christian ministry. We are to serve, and we are to witness. We are to serve people and share our faith. And anyone in this room can do this. We can serve others, and we can share our faith. And when we do, we're really offering our feet to the King of Kings, who wants us employed in his fields. Now, what happens when a person does this? When a person is a minister and a person is a witness? I'm going to jump ahead for a minute to verse number 18, in which Paul says, the goal of what you're doing when I send you is to open the eyes, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of God and the power of Satan. I'm going to put those two phrases together in your mind, and because they're really saying the same thing. To turn from a person from darkness to light is to reposition them out of the kingdom of darkness and put them into the kingdom of his dear Son, which is what Colossians 1:13 says. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Formerly, before we met Christ, sin was the tool, Satan was the tyrant, and we did what he wanted us to do until we were repositioned in a conversion experience into the kingdom of God. The rest of that verse says that when a person is converted, something else happens. They receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith. I'm going to put those together and say that has to do with receiving gifts. We want people to receive two gifts. As a result of conversion, this always happens. They're immediately forgiven of their sins and the guilt is gone. Then they wait. It's already theirs because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, but we wait to inherit all that belongs to us as a result of being a child of God and in the family of faith. So conversion results in us being repositioned in the family of God, and it also involves us receiving the gifts of being in the family of God. All that happens when I serve and when I witness. Since God is in the business of raising up workers, I could offer him my own two feet. I want to finish with this thought tonight. It's from verse number 17. I think Paul was motivated to missionary service because he was convinced of God's power, or promise rather, to save him. Verse number 17 of Acts 26 says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. The word delivering means to pluck out, to draw out, to root out or rescue. The promise is crucial to our application for missionary service because, honestly, missions comes with some danger. I told you a little while ago that I'd get back to Gladys, and I'm going to tell you a little bit more about Gladys Aylward, who I've been reading about. During her time in China, the Japanese began to invade the northern regions of China. You know that this was leading up to World War II. The Japanese had taken a lot of northeastern China. And she was in that region that was threatened. In fact, there had been bombing raids on her village and other villages nearby. And finally, it was determined that she better flee quickly or the Japanese were going to come in. And the Japanese weren't known for being nice guys or hospitable to prisoners, even women and children. So she gathered up 100 orphans that were then in her care. Incredible. And in 12 days made a harrowing escape over the mountain peaks of China. With inadequate food, inadequate clothing for the kids, somehow she made it, and she got them all safely over the mountains. It's quite a story of harrowing rescues and God's deliverance and provision to safely get those children into a mission school. I believe that she was taking them to Tientsin. Do you remember if that's right or not? One of the cities in northern China. Missionaries don't seek out danger, but it's always there. And I'd like to say you don't have to go around halfway around the world to meet danger serving Christ. Just this, was it last night or the night before? My wife had pulled up an article on the internet about a pastor's wife in Indiana who was killed during a home invasion. You don't have to go halfway around the world to be in the service of Christ and be in danger. We know this, right? This week we witnessed again a horrible tragedy in Paris with more than 100 people killed in terrorist attacks there. Terrible suffering in our world. Danger exists wherever you live and regardless of whether or not you share your faith. So you might as well just share your faith. Did you get the logic there? Danger exists whether or not I share my faith, so I might as well just share my faith. Now, Paul would face the same kind of thing in his ministry. He would face danger and difficulty. Verse number 17 says he would face it from the people. The people, probably a reference to the Jews. It was a common idiom. The people were his people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles. And we know that this is what Paul faced. In fact, when he was taken to Caesarea, first by Felix, then Festus had him, and then eventually goes on to Rome, where he's eventually beheaded under Nero. All that happened because the Jews hated him or were trying to kill him. And they were unsuccessful before the Romans got a hold of them, but they were, I'm sure, delighted when he was eventually executed. The Jews hated Paul. Hey, he also ran into trouble with the Gentiles in various cities where he traveled. In Lystra, he was stoned, left for dead. So this is the irony to me. The mission field is also the minefield. We go as missionaries, and some have gone thinking they're waiting on this message. They need to have it. And when we get there, the very people we love on and we've been praying for 4 years or whatever long, however long the missionary's been on deputation, I get there, they don't even want to hear it. In fact, in China, when they went, Gladys Aylward and others, they were called the foreign devils. We don't want you here. Get out. There's danger involved, even from the people that we're trying to reach. Now, notice something. Jesus sent Paul to both of these groups, and the very people he was trying to help became his greatest danger. Thankfully, against that backdrop, we can reach this conclusion. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. If it weren't for this promise, how many people would serve? And this has been the testimony of Gladys Aylward. I haven't told her story in order. You'll have to get the book to do that. I've convoluted her life a little bit. I'm telling you about the beginning. I'm going to tell you about her journey to China, just a little bit of it. She didn't have money to fly. She didn't have much money at all, but she saved for quite a number of months as a house servant in order to be able to get train fare across Siberia into northern China to meet up with Jeannie Lawson, who I told you about earlier in the message. It wasn't recommended. In fact, the travel agent tried to discourage her from getting a ticket, but she insisted that's what she could afford, and that's how she was going to get to China. Because she could not get a, a mission agency to support her at her age. She was so old, she was 30, and no mission agency wanted to support a 30-year-old woman who's too old for the rigors of China, and plus some other issues. So she eventually raises the fare. She's warned that the Russians and the Chinese are in a war at the time. So she really goes across a war zone. She's hoping by the time she saves up the money that the skirmish will be ended and she'll be able to make it safely. Unfortunately, she gets in the middle of Siberia and the train stops in the middle of nowhere. And she had been ordered off the train before, but she kept showing her ticket and said, no, I'm supposed to go to this destination. Well, finally, they just stopped dead in the Siberian wilderness on a train track. And she had to get off the train. She was forced off and told to go back, which in Russian, she got the message. She had to walk about 30 miles back to Shatak, if I'm saying it right, the last station from which she had come. It took her 2 nights in the freezing wilderness, and amazingly, she survived. Harrowing escape. When she finally gets back there and gets put on another train, they don't take her the direction where she needs to go. They put her on a train going to Vladivostok, which is a stop only on a further journey in which she probably has correctly surmised they had planned to take her not to be a missionary, but to make her a machinist somewhere in a factory in Siberia. Amazingly, God provided a rescue attempt, and she gets in Vladivostok, which is out on the little hook on the end of Russia. Am I saying it wrong? That's the right place. And she gets on a Japanese freighter that takes her to the British consulate in Japan. Eventually, she gets a ride on another boat to China. Amazing, harrowing travels. And God protected her. Protected her from the cold. Protected her from evil men and from those who planned to put her somewhere in the middle of Siberia working in a factory where she'd never be discovered again. God still protects people. God protected Gladys. God will protect you if you offer him your own 2 feet. Hey, God is in the business of getting workers for his fields. You could offer him your own 2 feet. Therefore, hey, we all have reasons why we don't think we're missionary material. But the truth is we are. We just need to stand on our own 2 feet right where God has placed us. God planted Gladys in China. The question for us tonight is, where has God planted us? And where will we offer him our 2 feet? Let us pray. Father, motivate and move your people toward missionary service. We do not have to leave Marana, Arizona to do it, but we ought to be involved in some way pushing the gospel forward. It might be that you are touching some tonight with service outside the boundaries of our city and town. You may want some to be pushed out into another state or in another country or to cross an ocean. And I pray there would be a willingness and a submission of heart that would say, here are my feet, whatever you want, Lord. So I pray that that spirit would pervade this place and even that God's people would pray that tonight. Whether they're 30 years old or 50 years old or even older than that, that we'd be willing to do whatever it would take to offer our feet in missionary service. Thank you that Paul did. May we follow his example. Thank you for providing it, and thank you for speaking to us through his life. In Jesus' name, amen.